Thank you for that very beautiful music. Someone came to me yesterday and said, wow, I sure did enjoy Mr. Mickelson's message. He says, and look at you. You get to speak after him. And they laughed. I nervously laughed, and I went home and nervously cried. Anyway, here we are. Happy, happy, happy feast and Sabbath. And I know for years and years you hear that statement, the best feast ever. But this has been the best feast I've ever had in my life. I want to thank all that are in the festival crew that have worked so hard, so tirelessly before the feast, and all the way through it and up to this very moment. Thank you. I want to thank all the men that have spoken. Thank you very much. I'd like to begin by asking every person if you could be healed of anything. The key word there is any infirmity at all, no matter how small, no matter how great, no matter what it is. If you could be healed at this very moment, would you? I kind of halfway expect every hand to go up, because the key word there is any. Okay. All right, here's another question for you. How many of you personally know someone that if God came to you and said, all right, I want you at this very moment to go choose somebody to heal them, and you're only going to have this power for one person, how many of y'all would do that? I suspect every hand. And of course, I knew the answers. I cheated. But you know, there's many people among us right here that would choose someone to be healed before they were. They'd say, no, 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 no. Take them first. All of y'all know people like that. All of you admire these beautiful people. And I want you to keep this in your mind throughout this message. Title of this message, Free at Last. How badly do you want it? And how badly do you want it for someone else? One of the most amazing messages I've ever heard in my life. Heard a long time ago, and when I first heard it, it didn't have that much of an impact in my life. I was not a Christian when I heard it. I just remembered when it happened. Okay? It was on August 28th of 1963... an African-American that was in Washington, D.C., standing at the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, gave an incredible message called, I Have a Dream. It's a very rare American in American history or American experience that does not know the name of Martin Luther King. And he gave this incredible message, and he represented a people whose history involved centuries of challenging oppression within the shackled environment of slavery. He addressed and he desired liberty within the concept and understanding that he perceived within his world. And he did it tirelessly. I did not know this man. I could just picture him. I did not see this address. I can't remember if it was on the TVs, but I know it was on or in the radios. Okay? He seemed to be fearless. And tragically, as all of y'all know, his life ended with an assassin's bullet in Memphis, Tennessee on April 4th, 1968. The specific purpose of this message is to address, brethren, there is absolutely nothing that you should, there is absolutely nothing that should keep us from experiencing the fulfillment of the eighth day as the bride of Christ. Today and the remainder of our lives, I'd like us to consider very deeply the incredible impact that imprisonment has had on every human being that has ever lived. Brethren, we don't want to be experiencing this day in its fulfillment as a physical human being. We want to experience it as a spiritual person, as the bride of Christ. But we want this day in joy and hope for all of humanity who will accept God's divine intervention in their lives. When we consider what occurred at the beginning of mankind in the Garden of Eden, and the influence and the choices of the first woman and man, the understanding of what God means by liberty can be more deeply appreciated. In a few moments, I'll conclude this message with the conclusion of Mr. King's message. Here's another question for you. And I'm just kind of reaching out in a little bit of poetic romance. How many of you would like to be personally involved in the resurrection of another human being? You bet. You bet. I'm the only member of my family that has been called by God. Excuse me. Let's go to John 5. The book of John. You know, this beautiful, magnificent, holy Bible that God has seen fit to put together and protect all these millennia, no matter how many people tried to destroy it. How blessed we are to have this Bible, to have this book, to have these words, to have these truths that we're supposed to live by. Can't give God thanks enough for it. Thank Him every day for what you have right here. Live by it. Study it. Cherish it. Get away from the traditions of men. In Matthew 15, Jesus Christ addressed that very strongly. You must live by these words. But notice something that is said here in John 5, starting in verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for what things soever He does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son, shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead, and quickens, even so the Son quickens whom He will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. Truly I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him, the Father, I just interjected that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Truly I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, that they have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Brethren, we have gathered here in many other locations about the earth to not only learn to fear God, but to also know the God of salvation. Let's go to John 17, please. This scripture has been previously mentioned before. John 17. Brethren, if you don't know John 17, memorize it, study it, live it, love it, cherish it. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they may know you. Brethren, Jesus Christ is talking to you, for you, about you. You, now, 2016. Depending on who you read, this was either 30 AD or it was 31 AD. I'm not worried about that year. What I know is that this precious, precious man who was committed, convicted to the very point of dying and on. I'd like you to go to Exodus 31. Please. Thirty-first chapter of Exodus. Notice what is said in verse 13. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The incredible gift of not only the weekly Sabbath, but all of God's Sabbaths. You notice that that word is plural. It is imperative that we cherish the gifts of God's Sabbaths, the gifts of God's holy days. It is imperative that you know this. I'd like you to go to the book of John now. Back to the book of John, please. John 14. Starting in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he, God, may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees God nor knows God, but you know God, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, in verse 20, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Brethren, I've had people tell me that the Sabbath and God's holy days are done away with. These scriptures right here show you keep my commandments. Which commandment does this world just simply detest? Sabbath, the holy days. I have no problem with someone looking at me and saying, were you Jew? Oh, I'm not here to pick a fight. Excuse me, Romans 3, I'm a Jew inwardly. I have a circumcised heart. If you don't believe the words of God, okay, we'll go to the words of Paul. I believe it's at the end of Romans 2, the beginning of Romans 3. It just kind of came to my mind right here. But the reason why I'm focusing upon John 14 here, he who has my commandments, and he says something, I will love him and manifest. I will reveal myself to him. When does he do that? Go back there to Exodus 31. It's during the Sabbath. And it's during the holy days. God is not in Friday. He is not in Sunday, of course, unless it is a holy day. Right? It is imperative you cherish the gifts of the Sabbath and the holy days and the wonderful festivals of God. Don't take them lightly. Don't take them lightly. God reveals himself to you in those days. I understand people being sick sometimes. I understand sometimes you just can't get out of your home. You're elderly. You're infirm. You're challenged. I thank God for the incredible, miraculous ability that we have today, the technology that people can listen from thousands of miles away, and they can be online, they can be on Skype, they can be listening to someone visiting with them, and they can't get out of their homes. Praise God for that. That's wonderful. That is wonderful. God has called us to true liberty, brethren. The salvation plan of God is so simply marvelous and considerate because God plans his work and he works his plan. God's will is going to be done. He wants you to be there, everybody. He wants you, everybody that's in this congregation right now. And there's many other congregations around the world, or there were. You know, time marches on. Here we are in the eighth day. There's already places in Asia that have concluded the eighth day. But we know at one time there were numerous congregations around the world where God had placed his name. God knows those who are his. How badly do you want to be one of God's people? How badly? Got to ask yourself that every day. I'd like you to go to Matthew 20, please. The spring holy days reveals God addressing a very unique people upon the earth. You know, when those holy days are fulfilled and we come to the Feast of Trumpets, those spring holy days are designed to prepare the bride of Christ for something very, very unique. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Brethren, you're in the process of being trained for that. Someone walk up to you and, I want to heal you right now. God's given me this ability. He's given me, I know it. Well, I'm just being creative right now, okay? No, not me, that person first. You're here to serve. You're here to learn to serve. And so much of this book is addressed towards learning how to serve. How to give your life before somebody else. No greater love, right? No greater love than to give your life for a friend. The fall festivals are revealing a number of awesome and miraculous events that Jesus the Christ and his bride are greatly involved in, along with God the Father. I'd like you to now go, we're in Matthew 20. Let's go back just one chapter to Matthew 19 because something really, really interesting occurs right here. Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" It's a fair question. It's a wonderful question. "So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. "He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" It's very, very interesting that Jesus Christ started in that description, addressing humans. "The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?'" Whew, what a question. I think I would have been terrified to ask that question. But I'm glad this young man did. 21, Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect," see, we're going from eternal life here, or to enter into life, to now we're talking about perfection. "Go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Kind of gives you a little bit of an idea why Jesus Christ started speaking to this young man the way he did. He ignored, temporarily, the first four commandments. Jesus Christ knew this young man better than he knew himself. He used him as an object lesson then and an object lesson for us today. He suddenly realized, this young man came to realize it, and he informed this young man that he had another God before the great God. Brethren, just to divide this unique section of Scripture, you'll notice that at the beginning of it, this young man was submissive. But then Jesus Christ was asking him to surrender. It is a huge, vast difference between submission and surrender. It's huge. It's huge. And it's something that we are learning now. Will it not be incredibly exciting during the period of human history that this day represents, that we will possibly be involved in those resurrection, those that are resurrected? I say possibly, okay? Let's go to Revelation 20, just to clarify why I said possibly. And listen, I am very, very open to someone coming up to me and saying, Ralph, come on, you got to have a deeper understanding of what's going on here. Okay? Starting in chapter 20, been in Revelation a lot this feast, of course we should be. Starting in verse 4, and I, who is John, saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Well, what after 1,000 years? I am just perceiving that the bride of Christ is going to be involved in all that activity and everything after 1,000 years. Okay? I believe that. This is a godly marriage, brethren. Christ is going to have his precious bride. Okay? Revelation 19, the bride has made herself ready. And rejoice, those are called to that incredible, you know, I'm just paraphrasing, I could turn right back there real quick, but we know that the church is the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5 is very loving and wonderful in that expression. And what's amazing and magnificent and wonderful thing to behold, that in the physical activity of the world, in the engagement of humanity, God has physical activities, okay, that it can be taken over to a spiritual activity and analogy as well. We notice from Genesis that the first marriage occurred, okay? Husband and wife, they are to be one. And you see it all the way through. You remember that wonderful time when Jesus Christ was talking to the Jews and the Pharisees, and he said, look, Abraham, you say father's your daddy, you know? Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. And he was comparing that situation, bringing them to mind, he was revealing to them. Isaac represents me. Abraham represents God the Father. Okay? So marriage, representing Jesus Christ and the precious church, the bride of Christ. Okay? Abraham was symbolic of God the Father. You remember when he took his servant out and says, go find a bride for Isaac? God the Father chose the bride for Isaac. Abraham chose the bride for Isaac. That's what I want to clarify. Well, God is choosing the bride for his son. God the Father is choosing his bride for his son. I love that. That's what I believe. That's what I cherish. Okay? God is not the author of confusion. I hope I was as clear as I could be with that analogy of recognizing who we are today and what God is doing with us, God the Father and his beloved Son. That we are the bride of Christ. We are the espoused bride of Christ. That's what God wants. So, when we think about that unity of one, will the bride be involved in that resurrection of humanity? I really hope so. I really hope so. I just do. And for, I think, the same reasons that you probably want it to. I don't mean to be all emotional here. My mom was one of the greatest, wonderful, most precious women, people I ever knew in my life. But she was agnostic. She had no religious affiliation, no focus on religion at all. When I tried to explain to her why the United States and Great Britain were so magnificent, well, that's nice, dear. You know, and no matter as I got involved, opened up my mind and started sharing with me and started informing me and started giving me these incredible truths. I love my mom like crazy. Mom, look at this. Well, that's fine, dear. You know, no eyes glass over. She had a real good friend who is an evangelical Christian, okay? And constantly harassing my mom that she had to be saved so that she could go to heaven. And my mom loved to read. She was a historian. She just read all the time. And finally she just broke down and kind of got irritated with her friend and said, okay, I go to heaven. What am I supposed to do in heaven? And the lady said, oh, we're going to behold the face of God for 1,000 years. My mom looked at her, said, Catherine, I can handle about 10 minutes of that. I appreciated that honesty. And she goes, then I'm going to go up to him and says, where's your library? My mom wasn't meaning to be rude and ugly, but it didn't surprise me a bit. That's what my mom said. I had the priceless privilege of being with my mom about a week before she died. Lived in El Paso, Texas. Had to go back home to Oklahoma City. Okay, she died in her sleep. But about a week before she died, I just told her. I said, Mom, you're going to love God's library. That's fine, dear. I hope I get to be part of that. I hope God comes to me and says, hey, your mom is going to be right here, okay? And I want her to see you. I want her to see you when her eyes open. I'd love that. I would just love that. My dad's a different story. You know, tragically, I'm sorry. I'm going to go from incredible joy to a man who lived a very tragic life. As I look back over my dad's life, he was the epitome of tragic decisions after tragic decision after tragic decision after tragic decision. And he lived a long time, and his health was horrible. But I tell you what, I learned real early when God called me into his church, don't go there. Do not talk to Dad. he'd get very angry about it. Very angry. So I learned not to go there. But when my dad is resurrected also, hi, Dad. Got somebody I want you to meet. If that's the way it is. If that's the way it is. You know, I'd like you to go to Luke 4. Appreciate y'all's patience with me as I was just kind of sharing my heart as to what I hope. Thank you for the message of hope. Thank God for hope. This is a wonderful address from Jesus Christ at the beginning of his ministry. You know these scriptures, but here we are. Starting in verse 16 of Luke 4. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened up the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Incredible, incredible, incredible things stated here by our Savior, our Lord and our Savior, who was the Son of God the Father, our Savior. They're one in mind, you know, one in will. But I just want to take a look at this one unique spot at the bottom of verse 18 of Luke 4. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. I do not mean to ignore any other part of these scriptures that Jesus Christ expressed. Liberty. Liberty. Throughout the history of mankind, you may be hard-pressed to find a desire more sought after than this one. How much do you want it? The liberty of God. Not going to elaborate, but there was an incredible movie that came out a number of years ago. I'm not going to recommend it. It's very violent. But it represented the time and when this man lived. He's known as Sir William Wallace from Scotland, better known as Braveheart. His coat of arms has "For Liberty" in it. He sought liberty the only way he knew how. Violently. But he said that was his environment. Liberty. We're not to see a violent people. We're not to do that, brethren. And we're not to teach our children. We're not to teach our grandchildren. Brethren, I am a Vietnam veteran. If anybody wants to talk to me about recommending somebody serve in the military, would you please come and talk to me? I will sweat bullets trying to talk you out of it. The culture and the society that we live in today is so seductive, especially to our youth. To our children, it is seducing you out of God's way of life. You look at any movie, any advertisement, it is a glorification of that horrifying way of life. I want someone to answer me. Whenever you look at Memorial Day or Veterans Day and they show pictures of the Vietnam Wall, why are the 90% of the men at that wall weeping uncontrollably? Don't go there.
I was a medic. I saved lives.
I'll talk with you after services. I have nothing against someone that was courageous and willing to stand up in their life before they became a Christian. When I served in the military, I was not a Christian. Every man that I knew in my family served in the military. I went back through my history of my family. I proved that I had grandfathers and great-grandfathers from the Civil War on, World War I, World War II. I felt like it was my duty to do it. Brethren, I was not a Christian. Christians are not supposed to be engaged in that. Our liberty comes from the great and almighty God. We are to be children of peace. Matthew 5, go through the beautiful attitudes, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. Brethren, we have been called to liberty now. Just a few days before I was to leave Texas and go to Canada and marry my precious little Canadian Prairie Rose, my Pammy Lou, I went to the gentleman that had helped counsel me in preparation for marriage. Brethren, I came out of a lot of divorces. A lot of divorces in my family. Counseled with a wonderful man down in southeast Texas. And I just asked him, any last points of advice? He said, Ralph, start living your marriage a godly way right now. Don't wait 5 minutes after you kiss her. Don't wait a day. Don't wait a week. Don't wait a month. Don't wait a year. You live your marriage God's way now. That same lesson, that same guidance, that same principle, that same law is to us who are being called by God. If you're seeking baptism, if you are counseling, or you just recently got baptized, don't put off living this way of life. Do it now. Do it now. Every bit of it. Don't wait. It's not a social club. You folks that are seeking to be baptized, it's just not a matter of, okay, counseling. Oh, yeah, I think I'm ready now. Okay, do you think I'm ready? Yeah, I'm ready. Okay, let's go get wet. Hands of the ministry. I want to ask you something. Here's a loaded question for you. If you jump through all... No, I'm not going to put it that way. Forgive me. If you go through all of the lessons and all of the steps by step by step by step of seeking baptism, is God obligated to give you His Holy Spirit at that very moment that you're baptized and the hands of the ministry are laid upon your head? Is He obligated to give it to you? Well, what if He's not calling you? What if He knows you're just pulling the eyes over the ministry? We're just human beings. We don't have the vision of God. God is not obligated just because you went through the steps seeking baptism. You've got to live it. You've got to live it. You know, it's an incredible thing about being a first-generation Christian. You see, a first-generation Christian proves everything, then they live it. A second-generation Christian or a third-generation Christian lives it, but then they have to prove it. That little baby back there in that lady's arms, in the church of God, Satan knows it also. Pray for the protection of those little children, all these little kids. in this congregation and distributed about the earth according to God's will. Live this way of life, but prove it, you young people. You've been raised through it. I know numerous young people that were born in the church, came up through elementary school, homeschooled, everything else, and they studied their Bible and all of that, and they memorized the scriptures and things like that. It was just their life. But had they proven it, had they proven it, what I mean by proof, do they come to the point where they suddenly realize, look, I'm willing to die for this. There's a question for you. If you desire to be baptized, are you willing to die for this way of life? Not just this way of life. Are you willing to die for the great God who has called you? Are you willing to die for His Son? Brethren, that is a liberty that the world does not know. I know that sounds like a contradiction. But to have that incredible knowledge, that incredible truth of the way of life and what God is doing with humanity now, as well as in the future, in the day in which we live. I'd like you to go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, serve one another, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are to be an example to people in the world of godly love. You remember the new commandment that Jesus Christ stated? A new commandment I give you, that you will love each other as I love you. See, when you stop and think about the breakdown of love, love towards God, you love Him with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Then you love the brethren as God loves the brethren. And then you love your fellow man that you see out in this world as you love yourself. Brethren, our ultimate destiny is to become the love that God is. His mind is totally focused on love. His heart is totally focused on love. And it's not the love of the world. It's the love of God. He defines that love by His power, His word, His truth, His very being. All of you, or the majority, I'm assuming, know 1 Corinthians 13. They call it the love chapter. I call it the motivation chapter. What are my motives? Hopefully. Brethren, I know I've been up here talking for too long. I apologize for that. As we draw to a conclusion, many of you may know the name William Wilberforce. He was another gentleman who wanted liberty. He worked tirelessly throughout his life to have the slave trade destroyed from Great Britain and its empire. Incredible. I recommend a movie, Amazing Grace. If you haven't seen it, see it. Or read the book, Amazing Grace. It's incredible. Gentleman died 3 days after the final passage of the act that completely destroyed slavery and the slave trade in the British Kingdom. You know, Paul was a wonderful person of liberty as well. Romans 8, please. This wonderful chapter of Romans 8 talks so much about the children of God, talks so much about the precious hope that has been given to us. It talks so much about the wonderful liberty that we have, starting in verse 15 of Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. How many of y'all think you've totally and completely engaged in a prison break? God has called us to dwell upon the high plane of God. Of all people on the face of the earth, we have been called to come out of this world, to touch not the unclean thing. We have been called to be the children of God. We have been called to have the mind of Christ. We have been called to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We have been called to cast down all human reasoning and every high thing that exalts itself from the mouth of God from the mind of man. Every high thing that exalts itself against God. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We have been called to be different, profoundly different. Satan's culture, Satan's society, it's not God's. Satan's culture and society is totally, completely devoted to seducing you out of this body. And he'll do it any way he can, even presenting a false message. He is referred to by Paul as being an angel of righteousness. Be alert. Study this Bible every day, every day, every day. Pray without ceasing. Ask God for his vision, his discernment, his perception, his wisdom. Ask God for ears to hear and the mind to listen. We must never stop doing that. He's called us to a way of life. God's culture will seduce, especially you young people. It's totally focused on entertainment. It's totally focused on pornography. It's totally focused upon feeling good and that you have the ability to determine what's right and wrong in your life. Society is right there with it. Stay out of the political system, please. It's chaos, it's confusion, it's ineptness, it's incompetence. If this current political election isn't enough proof for you, I don't know what is. It's just totally ridiculous. Mr. King stated something at the very end of his message. He said he had a dream where he was looking, where all will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty. We're free at last.